Please grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can trust you, that you have a perfect record of faithfulness, that you never fail us, your children. And I pray that you would increase our faith, forgive us for our unbelief in Christ, and pray that you would grow our faith. And thank you for the testing that you bring into our lives to purify, to cleanse our faith, so that we would be more like Jesus Christ. And pray as we come to your word and think about trials and temptations and think about fighting sin, I pray that you would again remind us that you are faithful, that you are faithful to preserve us, that you are faithful to keep us from temptation. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see Jesus Christ and the glory that is in your word. So thank you for this text, and I pray that you would strengthen us by it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So you can ask my wife, I underestimate how long it takes to do something. No problem, I'll do it in about an hour. And then 2 days later, it's done. I often start projects with very unrealistic expectations about how complicated or how long it will take. I think I said I wanted to build her a standing desk starting sometime in, I think it was April, and it's still undone. Anyhow, and I thought I wanted to pick a passage for a communion meditation as we come to the Lord's Supper, and I thought 1 Corinthians 10 would be the perfect passage for that, since it speaks of the Lord's Supper. And what was supposed to be a simple communion meditation turned into a full-length sermon on idol worship in Corinth. So we will learn about the Lord's Supper. We will learn about communion this evening, but we will also learn about idol worship in Corinth. But it's all good because it points us to our faithful God. So always follow the text where it leads you. 1 Corinthians 10, our text is 1 to 22. Most of the chapter. And Paul's main concern in 1 Corinthians 10 is that his readers flee, that they flee idolatry, that they flee idol worship. He doesn't want them participating in the idol worship that was a big part of life in Corinth. And so he spends a big part of chapters 8 and chapters 10 focusing on this practice. And when we say idol worship and in the temple, it seems completely foreign to us. Completely foreign to us, because we don't go down to the temple to worship idols. It's normally not a temptation we face in today's society as Christians. Paul uses two examples in this text to show us that we must flee from idolatry, flee from sin. And the first, in verses 1 to 11, is the example of Israel in the wilderness. And the second, from verses 15 to 22, is the example of communion, and uses those two examples to prove to us that we need to book it when it comes to sin. A few comments about idol worship. In Greek culture, when it came to idols and false gods, the theory was the more, the merrier. So the more gods, the better you were off, the safer it was. And if you remember Acts 17, Paul sees an altar to an unknown god. So we make sure we don't exclude any of those gods. And going to the temple to worship idols wasn't this only religious thing. It was like a progressive dinner. So you would go to the temple and you would sample some of the meat from this altar. And then you go to the next altar and sample some of the meat sacrificed to that altar, to that idol. So, well, they sacrifice all this good meat to the idol, and the idol's not going to eat it. So, well, who would want this to go to waste? So don't think about this pagan ritual, which it was, but think more of going to a steakhouse that has idols in it. So this was a temptation because, I mean, hey, you go to the temple, you get free meat, free steak. So it was a temptation for the Corinthians. Paul says, hey, you know what? The idols are nothing. These are just statues. But behind the idols, there is a reality. And the reality is demons and Satan. So very important that you avoid this idol worship. And so when we think about this issue of idols and eating meat sacrificed to idols, again, completely foreign to us, but it had the potential to rip apart the church at Corinth. And so Paul writes very clearly to the Corinthians. Think about this. If you got a Catholic, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, and a Baptist together in the same room, and you ask them this question, is it okay to go to a bar and have a beer? It would be safer to toss a hand grenade into the room and walk away. So you think about, I'm sure we all have strong opinions about that question. Think about that. That's how this issue was for them. It had that kind of the power to rip the church apart. So this is not just some ancient problem. This is church unity at stake here of participating in idol worship. And what he wanted to say, hey, you Christians who think it's okay to go to the market and purchase meat sacrificed to idols, I don't want you destroying your weaker brother and sister in Christ that think it's a sin to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul does not want them going to the temple to have this progressive dinner of meat, because the meat's not the problem. The statue of the idol is not the problem. It's the demons. It's Satan behind this worship that he is worried about and he warns them about. So what we're going to do, we're going to read the text, and we're going to look at those two examples, Israel in the wilderness and communion, which we'll have this evening, and then we'll look at some application to us. How do we flee from sin? We might not have the temptation to worship idols or eat meat sacrificed to idols, but we all face sin. And how do we flee? How do we deal with sin in our lives? So 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 22. Therefore, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them did, of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, our warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Would I say then that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, to demons, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So first, remember Israel. And what Paul's doing in verses 1 to 11 is reminding his readers of Israel in the wilderness, and he draws some lessons from their experience. And he says, hey, no, the Old Testament stories are not there just as stories. They were written for our warning. Many of you know the story well. God led Israel out of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea. Miraculous. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and God provided them bread from heaven. He brought in water from the rock. But after all the goodness that God gave them, what did they do? Complained. They grumbled. And God struck them down. And the language here in this verse says that their bodies were strewn about the wilderness. So in the wake of Israel's disobedience of the Lord, in the wake of them committing all sorts of sins, idolatry, sexual immorality, their bodies were strewn about in the wilderness as judgment for rejecting God. Paul says to his readers, he says to us, hey, you all did the same things. Look, Israel got baptized. You all got baptized. Well, they were baptized into Moses. They went through the Red Sea, which was kind of like baptism. You were baptized, too, into Jesus Christ. Look, you know, you have the amazing provision of Christ. Christ is the rock following Israel through the wilderness, providing for the needs. See, you have provision, too. You have Christ providing salvation for you, too. Don't you dare do what Israel did, because look what happened to them. Their bodies were strewn about the wilderness. They had all this amazing work of God for them, spiritual bread from heaven, spiritual water from the rock, providing all their needs. They rejected God. They indulged in sexual immorality. They tested Christ. They grumbled against God. And there's judgment. Judgment. And he says, this is a warning for you. This is an example to you. And he says here in verse 11, hey, we live at the end of the ages. We live at the end of the ages. All of a sudden, we have the culmination of history. Christ has come and has set in motion the end of the world, so to speak. You look back at Israel, who did not have that, and God judged them. Look at all that you have. Don't turn your back on God. Don't be judged by him by indulging in sin. So these are examples for us. Don't test God. Don't have sex outside marriage. Don't grumble against him. Don't worship idols. Beware, sin is crouching at your door. So remember Israel. These stories in the Old Testament were written to warn us about rebelling against the Lord. And then in verses 15 to 22, he says, remember communion. Remember communion. And I like what he says in verse 15. He says, hey, you guys are wise. You're smart. You should know what I'm saying. You're reasonable. You should get my next point. When we take communion, when you take up the bread and the juice and eat and drink, it shows that you are partakers of Jesus Christ, that you are in some way connected to him. So when we drink the cup, when we drink the juice this evening, it says, Christ's blood was shed for me. And when we eat the bread, it says, Christ's body was broken for me. I'm a part of him. So this shows our participation, our connection with Jesus Christ. And then if you look in verse 17 as well, for we being many are one bread, one loaf, and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So what he's saying, not only are you partakers of Christ, you all you Corinthians, you're united as one in Jesus Christ. So communion is not only partaking of Jesus Christ, but partaking and showing that we are one body. And then in verse 18, he gives a short illustration. He says, when the Israelites eat the sacrifices off the altar of God, it shows that they are connected to that altar. That when they eat the sacrifices in the temple off the altar, because there were some sacrifices that were sacrificed, and you took a portion of it and ate it. It's showing that you are worshiping that God. In the same way, when you go into that, down the road in Corinth, to that temple where idols are worshipped, and you eat the steak that was sacrificed to the idols, you are partaking in the worship of demons. So you can't do both. You can't do both. You can't be connected with Christ and be connected with demons at the same time. You got to choose. And I think when we think of altars and sacrifices and participating, it just sounds foreign to us. So here's a couple illustrations that maybe help us understand this idea of participating or partaking or communion. So maybe many of you have been a groomsman or a bridesmaid at a wedding. So you're standing there alongside the bride and groom getting married. You're not just standing there. You are giving your approval to that marriage, right? If you're the best man, you might actually sign the marriage license along with the maid of honor. So when you're in a wedding, standing up there, you are saying, I'm a part of this wedding, what's happening here today. So if you don't think that couple should be married, you shouldn't be standing up there. So you are partaking of that wedding. Or let's say your friend is planning on breaking into a store. And he asks you, hey, can you drive me to the store in the middle of the night? And things, you see, you think it might be a little bit shady. And he says, can you just wait out back for me? I'll be back. So you didn't steal anything, did you? Try this before the judge. Hey, judge, I didn't steal anything. I'm not guilty of anything. Legally, you're guilty. You're accessory to the crime. It's not going to cut it when you say, I didn't steal anything in front of the judge, because you actively participated in that theft by driving your friend back and forth to the store. So in the same way, kind of, when the Corinthians would go to the temple to eat the meat sacrificed to the idols, they were connecting themselves with demons. Paul says, the statue of the idol is nothing, the meat is nothing, but the reality behind it is something very dangerous. In the same way, when we take this communion this evening in a few minutes, this is not an empty act. You are saying, I belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. You can't do both. You can't partake of the world in sin and of Jesus Christ. And then Paul ends the passage here, verse 22. Can we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than God is? And what he's pointing back to is Israel in the wilderness. They tried to provoke the Lord to jealousy. They tried to be stronger than God, and look what happened. Bodies strewn in the wilderness. It didn't end well for Israel. So Paul says, don't flirt with sexual immorality. Don't flirt with idol worship. Israel lost big time, and you're going to lose big time if you are engaging in those sins. Don't try the same thing. And Paul gives us the example of Israel. He gives us the example of communion. And then right in the middle, he gives us these instructions about sin, how to fight against sin in verses 12, 13, and 14. So number one, what can we learn from these examples? Number one, don't think you're infallible. Don't think you're infallible. Look at Israel. They fell. You too can fall as well. Look at Israel. They fell in the wilderness by the thousands. There's probably hundreds of people dying every day. Don't you think that you are beyond sin because you're something special? No, you're human, just like Israel. You know, it's common for us, when we hear of someone sinning, to say, wait, I would never do that. I would never do that sin. I don't struggle with that kind of sin. Beware, sin is crouching at your door. The same sin that took over your brother or sister in Christ can take you down as well. And Galatians 6:1 says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Claims to be beyond a certain sin don't belong in the Christian's vocabulary. Of course, we don't say it out loud. We would never say, oh, I'm not going to do that sin. But we say it in our hearts. I don't care your background in Christianity, your past successes in your Christian life, or your knowledge of the Bible. We are all in danger of sin. So don't think you're infallible. Verse 12, take heed lest you fall. Number two, don't forget God is faithful. Don't forget God is faithful. So it seems here from verses 12 to 13, what Paul is saying is this. Well, it's pretty much guaranteed I'm going to sin. So why even bother? And Paul says, no, God is faithful. He will not tempt you beyond what you can bear, but provide an escape for you. The key to fighting sin in the Christian life is not your level of Christian maturity or your background in the Bible, but focusing on God's faithfulness to you. The key to us fighting sin is our faithful God. We can endure the strongest temptation because He is fighting for us. Don't cave into temptation because God is not going to give up on you. God will not give up on you. So don't think you're infallible. And don't forget, God is faithful. Number three, don't flirt with sin. Don't flirt with sin, but flee. And that's verse 14. Therefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You say, well, God is faithful. He's not going to tempt me beyond what I can bear. Therefore, I'm going to get as close to sin as I can because, you know, God's got my back. That is not the conclusion that Paul draws from God's faithfulness. It's the opposite. So the response to God's faithfulness to us in the midst of temptation is this. Book it. Get away as fast as you can. Flee. And now certain sins especially, we need to get out of there. In chapter 6, he talks about sexual immorality. And what he says, flee. And idol worship too, flee. There's some sins you just got to get up and get out of there. And that's what he says. Response to God's faithfulness is to flee from sin. We have to remember in this whole discussion of idols and meat sacrificed to idols and temple worship that Paul is also addressing the issue of what we call Christian liberty. Christian liberty. Can Christians eat meat sacrificed to idols? Yeah, sure. You can buy it in the market, eat it at your friend's house. Don't go to the temple. But is it profitable for you? Is it good for you? Yes, you can, but it's good. Is it good for you? And Christians today will ask this. Can a Christian watch this movie, read this book, wear these kind of clothes, go to this party, or be employed in this type of business? If it doesn't involve direct sin, you betcha, you can do that. But that's not the only question. We are free to do what is not sin, but we need to ask, is it profitable for us? Will it keep me far away from sin? Sin is like nuclear waste. Flee it or you will be contaminated and die. So be careful of sin. How close can you get to the edge? I don't know. As close as you can get without falling off. The closer you get, the easier it is for you to fall off the edge. So what should Christians do? Stay away from the edge. Christians are known not by how close they get to sin, but how fast they flee away from it. Christians are known not by how close they get to sin, but how fast they flee from it. So, careful, you can fall. You're human. So don't think you're infallible. Remember, God is faithful. Flee from sin. Don't flirt with it. And number four, your fellowship is with Christ. Your fellowship is with Christ. So we eat the bread and drink the cup this evening. We are reminded that we belong to Jesus Christ, that He purchased us by His blood. We are reminded that His torn body rescued us from sin. So since that is true, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to Jesus Christ. You don't belong to sin. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus Christ. And as Paul says in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So one of the messages of communion is this: we belong to God, we belong to Christ, and not to ourselves, and not to sin. Communion is a picture of the invisible but very real connection between you and Jesus Christ. So this is a great reminder for us to know that we belong to our Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would take this word from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and impress it on our hearts. Pray that we would flee from sin, that we would remember your faithfulness to us in the midst of temptation. So get us ready for battle as we go out into this world today. In Jesus' name, amen.